Daniel 9, 20 through 27 is so critical to our understanding. You have to have a good handle on this. Let me back up for just a minute. Prophecy can only be handled by one who understands the beginning from the end. We happen to be, and I would say this, it's good that you're on the right team. We happen to be on the right team. We happen to be on the team that consists of God, the true and living God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father. And because of all of this, we worship a God who understands the beginning from the end, because he is before the beginning and he is after the end. He tells us in the book of Revelation, he has the beginning and the end, but he has always existed. And so because of that, he has come to us and he's written certain things, different places in scripture, this being one of them. And we'll if you haven't read this, some people read ahead, and I risk giving the handouts out early in case you've already read it. You're going to see a big punch to the study, but we have a God who loves us enough to say, listen, you are on the right team. You're with the right God, because I know prophecy. I'm the one who declares prophecy. There is one other writing that has prophecy in it. It is the Quran. And the only prophecy that it has is that Muhammad would return to the Mecca city. That's not much of a prophecy. You'll see from this handout, you know, again, if you've read it, great. If you haven't, just wait. We're going to read it together. You're going to see precision, exactness in the prophecy that's coming out of Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to see where a man has done some legwork, a lot of legwork, and put it all together for us so that we can easily understand how incredible God is and how God said, this is exactly what's going to happen exactly on this day. So I want to kind of build this up. I have a little bit of trepidation. Maybe I'm not going to build this up too much. You're going to be like, it wasn't that big of a study. Listen, this is, excuse me, this is really what is considered by most scholars, most biblical scholars, as the backbone of prophecy. If you can understand this prophecy, and you should understand it after today's study, if you haven't already, it helps us understand Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. This is the end times. The disciples came to Jesus and they go, when will we know the last days? The end times are going to be here. And he says, when these things happen, that's the Matthew 24 passage. So when we finish with the book of book of Daniel, we're going to go into Matthew 24. When we finish up Matthew 24, we may go into 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, where there's some more end times things. We might thread those in. I'm not exactly sure yet. But after that, we're going to end up finishing the Bible in the book of Revelation. And when we get to the book of Revelation, remember we talked about this, we're going to equip the saints here. That's what our role is. Ephesians 4 is charged the leadership, the church leadership with that. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You're going to be equipped. Things like Wednesday night, we're going to talk about homosexuality. You will be equipped. That's our goal. So I hope you understand everything that is so important. Daniel was reading Jeremiah. Daniel was a scholar, and he's reading Jeremiah. He gets to chapter 25, and he says, that's really interesting because it talks about the Babylonian captivity. And he says, that's really interesting. It's only going to be for 70 years. So he comes into this chapter. He says, we're almost to the end. We're almost to the end of this prophecy, of this judgment. The reason why God selected 70 years, part of it will be explained in the study. Part of it will be explained here on this handout, but Israel had not observed the Sabbaths. And God says, listen, you need to take time, you need to observe the Sabbaths. And they said, we're not going to do that. Over and over and over again. So he goes, you know what? I'm collecting now. You owe me. So this is the payback, right? God's saying, you're going to pay that back to me. We're going to talk about the 77s, the 70 weeks of Daniel. We're going to get into this. We'll explain it a little bit more. But this section also predicts with incredible accuracy the first and second comings of Christ. So what we're going through is a pretty big, possibly the most important passage to really grasp in the entire Bible, because all the other prophecies are just on this foundation. They're built off of this. So we've gone through the first 19 verses. This is the spiritual communication. This is where Daniel was prompted in prayer. he went through, and if you remember, and we as always, we'll wait as long as we have to. We'll teach as long as we have to make sure that we have a good understanding of this. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, Daniel's like, he's repentant. God, please forgive me. Please forgive our nation. He comes to the Lord, and while he's glorifying him, he's also realizing, we're not doing so good. We haven't done so good. God, would you please forgive us? And what it really does is it sets up for the articulation, the execution of the prophecy. Now, listen, I said this, I think, last week. It's not a foolproof method. This is not the only recipe for getting a prophecy. But I'll tell you this. If you're humble, God's going to speak to you. If you're humble before God, he's going to minister to you. He says, those that are humble, I'll lift up. He'll lift you up in encouragement. He'll lift you up with prophecy. So what is it exactly that you need and what God has called you to? And then he's going to give it to you. And he's perfect in that. And we've learned, according to his righteousness, he's absolutely perfect in that. So we go from that spiritual communication to verses 20 through 27, the spiritual consideration. This is where Daniel has been and is prepared for prophecy. He goes from prayer to prophecy. And we see there's basically two sections. The first one we're going to look at is verses 20 through 23. This is where the prophecy is executed. Now, remember, you have to make the connection between verses 1 through 19 and verses 20 through 27, and that is, in order for this prophecy to be executed, Daniel had to be in prayer. Real quick side note, do you feel a tinge of conviction on the Holy Spirit? How's your prayer life? Darn it. Maybe you're like me, probably the most attacked area for me. I start praying, I get distracted. I start praying, I get interrupted. I start praying, I fall asleep, right? I used to say it's like scuba diving or snorkeling. Have you ever gone snorkeling and you're... It's beautiful, right? But the thing about it, it's pretty relaxing. And so when I pray, sometimes I'm like, Lord, I just thank you for today. But prayer is so critical. We start off with Daniel giving a review in verse 20. Look at, and I just want you to know, it's going to be very quick, but listen to how Daniel, this is what Daniel's saying. This is what verses 1 through 19 are to me. This is a review of my prayer. And he says here in verse 20, he says, when I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. What Daniel does is he says, basically, here's a recap. Here's a review of the first 19 verses. I was speaking to the Lord. I was simply conversing. Listen, don't ever think that prayer has to be something where you have to be a spiritual giant and you've got to use these theological big terms. You know what? You come to God as a child. God receives us as his children. And I've never got on my kids and said, you know what? You use... Now, if they use like bad language, then I would correct them. But I never tell them, you know what, you use a college term. When you address me and you talk to me, you're talking to a professor here. So I don't treat them. Are you guys with me? They come to me as themselves. And that's me modeling how it should be with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're just his children. And sometimes you go to your father and you don't have this time to develop a really nice persuasive speech, and you just say, God, I'm hurting right now. Father, I'm hurting. This is tough. So I want you to understand this. I'm not trying to belabor the point, but I want you to understand this is what this man who's been walking with the Lord for a long time, he says, here's what my prayer is like. It's just like talking with the Lord. Just talk with him. You know, when we get in groups and pray, listen, you're not praying to one another. Most of us have thought that or think that. We're not praying to one another. We're praying with God. So when you start praying, you can be very simple. Are you guys with me? So now all, hopefully a lot of baggage and the load you've been carrying, the yoke, it's off of you. Just talk. Just talk with the Lord. Then he says, I was also praying while I was speaking, while I was praying. Praying means to intervene. He's been intervening between the nation of Israel and God. Great thing. That's what we should be doing, right? Interceding for one another. That's what he's talking about. How has he been doing it? He says, I've been confessing my sin and the sins of the nation. This literally means to throw or to cast down. Excuse me. He says, I'm bringing all of the sins that I have, and they're many, and the sins of the nation, and they're many. And he says, I'm just casting them down before the Lord. God, what else can we do? Forgive us. You get clean with God. It restores the relationship. Are you guys with me? Listen, all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But I still need to clean up that relationship. God, I did wrong. Would you please forgive me? Lord, would you forgive our nation's sin? Lord, we want to see a revival take place here. We want to see America return to its roots, and that's you. God, would you forgive us? Lord, would you let us be a light in this nation of darkness and stop allowing for the sin that has permeated every part of our society? That's the heart that he's been talking about. That's the heart that we should be talking about. And then he says, I have presenting his supplication before the Lord. This word, presenting, it's the Hebrew word nafal, and it means to fall down in position of humility. So I just want to you to understand this is what he's talking about. Hey, I've talked to the Lord. I've interceded. I've confessed my sin, the sins of the nation. I've fallen down. I've humbled myself before this holy God. And it's for this purpose. I'm praying for the holy mountain. I'm praying for your city. I'm praying for Jerusalem. Lord, would you bless it? Would you bless your people? Would you bless this nation? Sometimes I don't like living in this world because I think, man, things have gotten carried away badly. I'm not going to go on too much of a tangent, but you guys, then let's start praying for that. Maybe we get together and we have a group chat and we pray and we say, hey, let's pray on a weekly basis for our nation. Doesn't have to be a long one. It has to be one that we're shackled to, like, hey, why didn't you show up? Shame on you. But maybe it's the men, you know, maybe we get together and we just say, you know, every Tuesday we're going to pray for half an hour and maybe we call each other and maybe we don't. I'm just saying, why not? You know, I guarantee you this real quickly. I know I'm off on tangent. I'll bring it right back. I'll tell you this. We will never get to heaven and say, God, I wish I wouldn't have prayed for that. And he'll never say, you know what? What a waste of time, Robert. I can't, what are you doing getting with the men and praying? Right? But we're exhorted and commanded to, right? Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, let the men what lift holy hands, right? And intercede. So God, that is something that God will bless. So someone recently threw that idea out at me and I think it's a great idea. I think we should capitalize on that. We'll go now from the review to the response, verses 21 and 22. Daniel writes and he says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and he talked with me and he said, oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. So the first thing we see is that there's the prayer of the man. Verse 21, it says the beginning of it. He says, yes, I was speaking in prayer. He's having this conversation. He says, and then there was a presence of an angel that came. He says, Gabriel came to me and he came to me. It's the same one that I saw in the beginning of the vision. When I began praying, this is the one whom I saw, Gabriel. Gabriel in the scripture is the messenger angel. So whenever he shows up, he has a message to share. God is using him to speak to people. You know, sometimes we can be Gabriels, right? We have a message. This is the weird thing. Is like sometimes you might be in here and I'm speaking about one topic and God is speaking to you about another. It's the weirdest thing. Sometimes God will bring people to you and say, here's a message. They're like Gabriels. That's what Gabriel was doing. He was just a voice of the Lord speaking on behalf of God, and he began ministering to Daniel when he began praying. The implication was that Gabriel was sent at the beginning of Daniel's prayer. A little time has passed by. A little time has passed by, church. Church, sometimes when you pray, before you get an answer, before you get a response, sometimes a little time passes by. Don't get discouraged if you don't. Listen, I wish I could stand up here. I wish I could stand up here and you guys would say, man, Robert, you are the epitome of a Christian. They should put your picture next to you in the encyclopedia. And I get so discouraged. And God will draw out his answer and his response to me. And sometimes I'm like, God, I want a quick answer. I don't want to be delayed in this. Are you guys with me? Anybody ever suffer from that? And sometimes I get discouraged and sometimes I stop praying. I sometimes have to force a commitment to pray. Are you guys with me? Because sometimes I need to be accountable on it. Hey, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray. And we're going to see this through. And I believe God honors that. So I want to just, tie in a real quick encouragement for you. Sometimes you're not going to get that quick prayer. Just persist. In Galatians 6:9, Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you'll reap your reward." The word for due season, actually a couple words, two words. One speaks of a time, kairos, a time. But the word for due is idios. It's not idiot, it's idios. In other words, it's self. So what he's saying, if you continue doing, not growing weary, but doing the right stuff, doing the stuff that God's commanded you, in your due season, are you guys with me? It's tailored, it's personalized specifically for you. God will allow you to reap the benefits of doing good in the right time for you. And God knows that. And that might be a day or a week or a month or a year or a decade or a lifetime. I know there's stories you guys have probably heard. I won't go into them, but I know there's stories that at a one man's funeral, he prayed over 50 years for one of his friends. And at the funeral, his wife went up and said, "You know, he prayed every day for you. He prayed that you would come to know Jesus Christ." And then, after the man had died, after 50 years of prayer, his wife goes and shares, right? And the harvest comes and the man humbles himself and says, "I can't believe that." And he accepted the Lord right then and there at the funeral. So you may not see the fruition. You might not see it completely pass through, but just keep going. Keep doing what is right. Know what you're doing is right and just persist in it. And in due season, in your due season, God, who is sovereign, will allow the benefits and blessings to come. You'll reap. Don't lose heart, church. So when is that due season? It's when God wants it to take place. Back to Daniel 9, we see that due season was for Daniel. And here's what had happened, is it says that Gabriel came and he was being caused to fly swiftly. One of the few places in Scripture where an angel was shown to fly. This is one of them. Interesting. And it said that Gabriel reached Daniel about the time of the evening offering. Now, this is interesting timing. In the nation of Israel's history, I'm just going to tie this in because we want to as much as we possibly can. In the nation of Israel, in its timing, we go back and we see that the evening offering was when, and started with Moses offering up the Passover lamb. This is Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. He offered up the Passover lamb at the evening offering. It also happens to be Matthew 27, verse 45, when Jesus was crucified. The Passover lamb's points to Jesus Christ. Daniel, who lived as a little boy, remember he was taken as a little boy, maybe a very, very young teenager. He was taken as a little boy. He had seen this in the nation of Israel. He had seen the smoke go up out of the temple when they were offering, having the evening offerings. They would do the sacrifices. They would take meats and they would put them on the altars and they would burn them and they'd see smoke going up, right? Smoke from the wood, the fuel, and the meats. And so he was well aware of this, as the smoke would rise at this period of time late in the afternoon for the evening offering to take place. And he says, "He comes to me at this time," which is so important and so tied into our Savior, towards our Messiah. Listen, I say that because when we get to verses 24 through 27, it's all about the Messiah. It's all about the Messiah. We're going to get to that. Verse 22, we see that there's a provision of understanding. And Daniel says, and Gabriel informed me and he talked with me and he says, "Oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand." Listen, there are some people who just prophecy just clicks for them and they get it and they understand it. And then there's other people who have to work hard to understand it. But listen, God can give you skill to understand prophecy. I'm praying, God, give us that skill today to understand prophecy. So important that we do. We want to have that understanding. Verse 23, there's a reassurance. It says, verse 23, it says, "At the beginning of your supplications," this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel, "at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider this matter and understand the vision." And now he's going to explain it. But before we get to verses 24 through 27, you have to understand there's reassurance. He's saying, "Listen, Daniel, you need to understand this amazing prophecy, the 70 weeks. I want you to understand." While he's doing this, Gabriel calls him something very interesting. Do you see this? He says, for you are greatly beloved. Daniel's given a great name here, beloved. Not a name that many get in the Bible. In fact, there's only one who's been given this name, Christ. We're called in the beloved. Ephesians says you're in the beloved. We're in Christ. And here it says, Daniel, you're beloved. In other words, Daniel, you're precious. Listen, again, I've got to share these side notes because I think it's so important, even while we're talking about prophecy, so important you'd understand God's perspective to you. How does God look at you? When you're on your worst day, when you're not saved, how does God look at you? He says, you're precious. You're precious. 1 Peter 2:9, this is the passage where we get our name, Rock Harvest, and he says, you're a chosen generation. You're chosen by me. You're selected by me. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Then he says this, you're my own special people. And I've done this. I've chosen you. I've created you to be a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation because of my holiness. You're a very, very special. You're a very precious people to me so that you can proclaim the praises of me because you're called out of darkness. And you know what? When you realize you're called out of darkness, worship erupts. God, thank you so much. Thank you for saving me. I'm horrible. But I want you to understand this, because what God would say to you today, if we stopped right here and we ended it, it would be okay. We're not going to, but it would be okay. God considers you to be precious. Sometimes I have points in the week where I'm not doing so good. I'm discouraged, or I failed, or I make a mistake, or I drop the ball, or I snap at my kids, or maybe I don't treat Monica correctly. And sometimes I get hard on myself. And I think, you know better than to do that. And sometimes the devil will come and try and mess with me. You guys, I mess with myself. I'll start criticizing myself, and then the devil starts beating me up. And this is what God would say to you. He says it to me. God doesn't say that to me. He says, Robert, he says, you're precious to me. Despite what you think, despite what you do, you're precious to me. You ever say that to your kids? I love to do that with my kids. As they've gotten older, it makes it a little bit more weird, you know, with Faith. Certainly when they're younger, and all the girls, you know, Faith loves it. You know, you're precious. She just goes, yeah, it's kind of like, of course, you know. You start telling her she's beautiful. She does this thing. I don't know why. She looks back at her shoulder like this. If you go up to her and say, Faith, you are so beautiful. Gosh, you're breathtaking. And she'll go like this. She like strikes a pose, but it's a weird pose. I haven't figured it out. I don't know. Is this like a modeling thing? Like, I don't know. I'm not tuned in and dialed in on that level. But you know, the thing is like, it's always that same pose. There's something where there's a ministry from me to her saying that you're beautiful, that you're precious, that I love you, you know. And I want you to understand that it's my job as a dad to do that, but I want you to know God the Father says that to you. So you could kind of say, God says today, you know, Robert, you're precious, you know. You could do that. You could strike that pose, right? There's reassurance. Hang in there, okay? It's not that bad. Gabriel finishes up verse 23, and he says, I want you to consider this matter. I want you to understand the vision. This is directed specifically to Daniel. And the truth is, listen, because God gave this understanding to Daniel, the truth is that God wants you and me to understand this, to consider the matter just as much. But he gave it to Daniel, specifically directed to Daniel. And there's a couple reasons for this. First, God wanted to show Israel's near and far future to Daniel and to us. And then he also wanted Daniel and us to understand that he is always faithful, even in discipline. Are you guys with me? Because sometimes we're getting disciplined and then it's really discouraged. Because he'll say, you know, Robert, you're precious. Robert, you're precious, you know. And I'm not like, you know, doing that. So I'm like, oh, you know, that hurt, God. That was painful. You with me? But he says, you know, after the spanking, like with us, he just holds me. He says, Robert, you did wrong. but I'm still here and I haven't left you and I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You still are precious to me and I'll always be faithful to you. And there's that needed reassurance for us. Remember the context. Verses 1 through 19, Daniel saying, God, please forgive us for our sins. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive our nation for our sins. He's humbled himself and God says, listen, you're beloved. You're precious. Listen, I want you to understand this and I'm always going to be faithful to you, especially when you humble yourself and you confess your sins. I'm going to be faithful to you. Are you guys with me? Sometimes we don't want to tell our parents we did wrong. Sometimes we don't want to tell our spouses we did wrong. Right? Why? Because we don't want to deal with the circumstances and we don't want to deal with the backlash and we don't want to deal with there being a separation. Listen, our earthly relationships are a whole lot different than our heavenly relationship. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Are you guys? So you see how needed that is for us in this stage of the chapter. He's humbled himself and I'm not leaving you. In fact, I'm going to bless you even more. That's the way God is. He wants to bless us. So now we get to verses 24 through 27. This is where the prophecy is being explained. It's where the prophecy is being explained. So how long is the punishment for? Let me read through 24 through 27 real quick, and then we'll come back and break these down. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. And on the wing of the abominations shall one who makes desolate, even until the consumption, which is consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. This is where it's going to get thick and heavy here. So let me explain to you. The beginning of verse 24, there's a period that's revealed, and that is 70 weeks. This is 70 weeks, and it deals with the rebuilding of the temple, okay? A week in Scripture, you guys paying attention? This is so critical for understanding prophecy. A week is in Scripture speaks of a 7-unit period in Scripture. Now, weeks is found 6 times in these verses, 24 through 27, but weeks represents 1 7-year period. It's almost universally agreed upon, okay? So that being said, if you're taking notes, write down this for week. Genesis 29, verses 27 through 29, and Genesis 30. This is where Jacob made a covenant with Laban, his father-in-law. I'll work for Rachel for 1 week. And it was 7 years. So there's a really good period you can hang on to for that, okay? We see the next part of verse 24, there's a promise revealed, and that is that there will be, and it has been decided and determined, that there's going to be punishment. And this is a promise you can count on. So what does it involve? Who is to receive the punishment? The next part of verse 24 says this, and it says the people that are revealed, for your people and your holy city. It's explained to Daniel that the prophecy is concerning the punishment directed towards God's people and place. Very important to understand, church. I'm pausing for a minute. I want to make sure you guys kind of reset and you're paying attention again. Very important you understand this. This is critical to understanding Bible prophecy because this does not talk about the church. There's some weird views on prophecy and end times, and sometimes some people have the replacement theory where they think the church has replaced Israel, the nation of Israel. Listen, that's wrong. It's not proper interpretation. We see very clearly this is your people, God. Who's God's people? It's the nation of Israel. Where is his holy city? It's Jerusalem. He's not talking about Gentiles. He's talking about Jews. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Thank you. So why is all of this being done? 24 goes on to say the purpose that is revealed. This is the reason why all of this is being done. He says to finish, and there's six different things there, to finish the transgression. Speaks of a new order, right? There's something to accomplish, and that is a new order, to finish the transgressions. Taken literally, this means that man's rebellion against God will come to an end. Pretty cool. Pretty interesting, huh? And then he says the second thing, there's something to annoy. He says to make an end of sins. Speaks of a new world. Not just the guilt of sin, but sin itself will be ended. To make an end of sins. Are you guys tracking with me? Pretty straightforward. The next thing he says, there's something to atone. He says to make reconciliation for iniquities. Talks about our new relationship. It's fulfilled at the cross. We see it expressed even more in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The next part we see, there's something to approve. He says to bring everlasting righteousness. It's a new society. This can only be brought in by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He says there's something to assure. The next part, there's something to assure. And he says to seal up the vision and the prophecies. Talks about a new stage. Will anything mark this new stage? Yeah, there's something to anoint. Do you guys see this? The next part is, it says to anoint the most holy. Let me explain this to you. At first glance, you might think it's talking about Jesus Christ. It's not. It's talking about the Holy of Holies. Literally, when it says to anoint the most holy, it's the Holy of Holies. It refers to a place, not a person. It's most likely referring to the millennial temple of Christ's reign that we see found in Ezekiel 40 through 44. It's an answer, church. It's an answer to Daniel's prayer out of chapter 9, verse 17, where he was asking for God to shine his face favorably on the desolate sanctuary. And God says, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to anoint the holy, the most holy, the Holy of Holies. So I know we blazed through those pretty quickly, but let me ask you, in your opinion, have we finished iniquity? Has iniquity been finished? Has there been an end to sin? Is there a reconciliation or an ushering of an everlasting righteousness? Have you seen any of these things yet? As the temple of God, has it been anointed? In case you don't know, the answer is no. Okay? We haven't seen an end to sin. We still struggle with sin. There's not been a reconciliation. There's not been an ushering of everlasting righteousness. We've not seen that yet. We will see it at some point. And so these things are what we are expecting as part of prophecy. Verses 25 through 27, the prophecies are being revealed. Verse 25 says this. Know therefore and understand. Listen, whenever you're given that command, it's important that you heed it. Know therefore and understand that what? From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Listen, if you're not a math major, I love math, I love numbers, always have. 7 plus 62 is 69, okay? We know if, you know, if you're doing math, we've already talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel, so 70 minus 69 is 1. So just give a couple things to hang on, right? The math. We've done the math, so we should all be on the same page. It says, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. So this is, in verse 25, it's the command and the construction for the Messiah. Listen, the 70 weeks are divided into three parts. The first 7 weeks, which is 49 years, this is where the city and the walls are rebuilt. Then the 62 weeks, this is together 483 years from the decree until the Messiah, the Prince. And then there's the final 70th week, and it will complete the picture. And we have not seen that yet. So how do we get to this? And I'll just kind of refer you back to this handout. And I'll tell you, there was a man who did some work. The king gave the commandment to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild. If you remember Nehemiah chapter 1, he went into the king Artaxerxes and he says, I'm troubled. And the king, you never went in with a sorrowful face. You could be put to death. You always had to be happy because it's Disneyland in front of the king, right? It's got to be the happiest place on earth is in front of the king. And if you didn't show that, you might be put to death. So he went in and the king's all, why you have a sorrow on your face? Why you frown? And he says, because it's not good back home. And he says, what do you want? And he thought for a minute and he prayed. And then he went to the king and he says, laid it out. Let's rebuild Jerusalem. And the king said, take whatever you need. And Nehemiah goes on to talk about how that work of rebuilding the temple is done. So that's where we see this opening paragraph. There's a little timeline up there to help you. But it says, and the king gave commandment on Nehemiah to take a contingent of people and to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That was 445 BC. In fact, according to the records that were found by Sir Robert Anderson in the Palace of Shushan, that order was given on March 14th, 445 BC. Now, it's an important date for us to remember in history because according to the promise here and the prophecy here, from that time, from the time of that commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, on to the Messiah, the Prince, will be seven sevens and 62 sevens, or 69 seven-year cycles, which is equivalent to 483 years. And so from the year and the date of March 14th, 445 BC, according to the prediction of the Messiah, should have come 483 years from the time of that commandment. Are you guys with me? So in other words, and I'll try and sum this up. In other words, King Artaxerxes gave a commandment, go back and rebuild, March 14th, 445 BC. That starts a clock. Have you seen the starter's watches? You go and you run the 100-yard dash, and they start it when you start, and they stop it when you stop, right, when you finish. Well, in other words, March 14th, 445 BC, the clock starts. 69 sevens have to take place, 483 years. Listen, this is where the math is. Do you see that next section is kind of all centered in here? What Sir Robert Anderson did is he began looking at it from Daniel's perspective, and he came up with a date, 173,880 days. And I'll tell you what happened on that date. The Messiah shows up. Here's where we're going to continue reading. From 445 BC to 32 AD is 476 Julian years. Not 477, because there is no year zero. When it went from BC to AD, there's no zero. It went from one to one. 476 times 365 is 173,740 days. Adjustment from March 14th to April 6th. You add 24 days. I don't know if there was a quote from Pastor Chuck, but what is the remaining after the years have been calculated? Adjustment for leap years in the period. Add 116 days. Every leap year that happens on a century mark, there is to be no leap year. So Sir Robert Anderson did is he went from the calendar, the calendar of the Jews, and he came up with 173,880 days, right? This is the prophecy out of Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Here's where, from the point that Artaxerxes says on March 14th, 445, he says, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. 173,880 days later, Jesus goes riding in on a donkey. Remember, they were laying down the palm branches. He's riding in on a donkey. Hosanna to the Lord, right? Jesus on that day, you guys see that bottom quote? Jesus on that day, he said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, that things... the things that make for your peace, Luke 19:42. He says, if you had known, if you had been paying attention, you'd know 173,880 days, that's when the Messiah will come. God foretold it, and it came to pass. David said of this day in Psalm 118:24, it says, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, because the Messiah has come. The Jews totally missed it. The Jews just, it flew right by them and they missed it. And that's why, now that, listen, they celebrated him, but they missed the day. They didn't realize this is the Messiah. They kind of praised him, you know, glad you're here, but then they crucified him like just a couple days later, right? So I want you to understand this is, hopefully this is sinking in. I know it's been quick, but the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, it told us when the Messiah would come, which is, let me read 25 again. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command from King Artaxerxes to restore and build the Jerusalem, that's March 14th, 445 BC, until when? until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks, 483 years. And the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Huge, huge passage. He goes on here in verse 26 and talks about the cutting off of the Messiah. It says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. So just real quickly, to cut off, it speaks of execution. That same Hebrew word is used in Genesis 9:11 and Exodus 31:14. Talks about execution. When the Messiah is executed. When was he executed? Up on the cross. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for the people, right? For us, right? So there's a cutting off of Messiah. And then we see the catastrophes that would take place, and that is the temple's destruction. It was fulfilled in 70 AD. Titus, the Roman commander, came in and said, destroy it. And then with greed, his Roman soldier said, we're going to burn this down. And then all of the gold melted in between these rocks. And Jesus said, all of these rocks will be turned over. He prophesied at some point all of these rocks of the temple are going to be turned over. And the Roman army came in and they began turning over the rocks and peeling back the melted gold. And they collected it and they got a bunch of money, right? They were salvaging. But it was prophesied, and that happened in 70 AD. It's a chilling description of Jewish history and the rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. We come to verse 27, the last couple points I want to just pull out for you before we end. There's a covenant of the Antichrist. So this is not yet come. It's yet to come. In verse 27, it says this. Then he, and this is speaking of the Antichrist, he shall confirm a covenant with many for what? 1 week, 1 7-year period, right? Do you guys want to guess what that is? That in the future, that 7-year period is called the Great, Jacob's Trouble, or the Great Tribulation. And the Antichrist is going to make a peace treaty. He's going to come on the scene and dazzle people. He's going to be a great orator. We've talked about this a little bit. I think we're going to talk a little bit more about this. But I want you to understand, he comes in and he just speaks these eloquent words. And everybody goes, wow, this guy's, he's got everything that we're looking for. He's got all the answers. And then he's going to say, listen, let's have peace. 1 week. Let's have a week of peace for a 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, remember, now, if you remember when we were going through earlier prophecies, right? Do you remember the little horn? We talked about this. In the middle of the week, seven, in the middle is 3.5. Remember 1,260 days? That's when the abomination of desolation, do you guys remember that? Hopefully you're tying these things in together. The abomination of desolation. And it's going to use that at the very end of this verse. That's when the Antichrist comes in. He says, sits on the throne and says, I'm God, worship me. It's the abomination of desolation. We're going to see Jesus talk about it in Matthew 24 after we finish the book of Daniel. So this, the little horn, Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, Daniel chapter 7, verse 20, Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Those are those places if you want to refer back to that. It's the Antichrist. And he's going to make this covenant and he's going to sit on it and say, I'm God, worship me. Very, very interesting, because this helps us understand future prophecies that we'll be studying specifically in the book of Revelation. Revelation 13, we're going to see these things like to start tying in together. There was a man, a commentator named Ironside, and in 1911 he said, the 70th week will begin with when the Jewish people are restored in unbelief to their land and city, and among them will be found a faithful remnant owning their sin and seeking Jehovah's face. God always keeps a remnant, and it's going to be existent in that 7-year period, the Great Tribulation. And you're going to see when we get to Revelation 6 and Revelation 14, you're going to see, or 7 and 14, you're going to see the 144,000 witnesses. The Jews are going to be pure, they're going to be virgins, and they're coming, they're going to do amazing things. They're going to be outspoken witnesses for Christ. There's going to be evangelism on the earth, and the Bible says that there's countless people getting saved. Like, it's going to be a radical outpouring of God's Spirit. We'll get to that. The last thing we see here, just very, very quickly, it's the consummation by the Messiah. It says, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So what I want you to understand about this is that in the end, God will make his enemies desolate. God wins. God will always win. You know the end of the story. God will win. Read the book of Revelation. You could take it from here. God wins. Always. You're on the right team. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for today. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you, Lord, would help there to be the ability to understand. Lord, I pray that you, Lord, would have spoken through me, Lord. And God, I pray that there would be understanding of this amazing prophecy. You are so good to give us this prophecy. And Lord, thank you for the math and those that have the ability to put all these things together. God, you're so faithful to us. God, I pray that you would take, Lord, the things we've learned today, and you'd help us to understand, Lord, and to apply. And I pray that we would be amazed, Lord, that you're a God who deals in the realm of prophecy, and you're amazing in that, Lord. Thank you that you're outside of time. God, thank you that we can trust you and your sovereignty. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you consider us to be precious, Lord, when we humble ourselves. And when we don't, Lord, you just love us. God, I pray that you would minister the greatness of your love to us today. God, I pray that there would be worship that would erupt. Lord, again, God, I pray that there would be understanding of this prophecy in our minds and our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you keep the enemy from coming in and stealing the seed of your word. Lord, let the seed go down into our hearts and to germinate and to bring forth fruit and great things, Lord. So God, thank you again, Lord, for today, Lord. And we just want to commit it to you and pray your blessings on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.